How about now? There we go. Praise God. Welcome, everyone. So this last week, we had some interesting things happen in the world as we are here headed towards Ephesians. We will be going to Ephesians by way of Acts again. We're going to finish up here in Acts. That introduces us to what went on in Ephesians. And what Ephesians is really all about in the book. So this last week, as many of you know, I'm kind of a political hound, and I follow what's going on in politics and the like. And I can't remember his name, but there was a person that the president nominated to be the deputy chief of affairs, I think, for the White House. And do you remember his name? He's a Christian man. He wrote years ago for his alma mater, which was Northwestern University. It's a Christian university. And Wheaton. It was Wheaton College. He wrote an article to defend the positions. There was two things to defend Christianity in large part. Against all other religions, and also to protect and to speak out on the biblical worldview of marriage and the sustaining of it, and how as a Christian and a Christian college they approach these things. Well, this last week, during some Senate hearings, how many of you felt the burn this last election cycle? Felt the burn. Bernie Sanders. He is a non-practicing Jew. He is more likely an atheist. He is a socialist, has been since he was a young punk kid. Now he's just an old punk kid. But he took this young man to task, and his whole argument against him was he didn't believe that this guy was qualified to be able to do that because of the fact that he held a Christian worldview, and that nobody should be hold an office that holds that kind of a view, that it's, quote unquote, in his words, un-American. How far the pendulum has swung the other way. And he didn't just say that in calm terms. He was irate. He was mad. His face turned red. He was furious because the man kept answering this way, sir, with all due respect, I am a Christian. This is what I believe. This is what I wrote upon. I wrote from my worldview. And he was just trying to pin this guy down, and then he made those remarks. As we go through Ephesians, through Acts here, the reason why I bring this up is it's nothing new. This has been the way that the church has been treated ever since the inception of it. Remember, Jesus came to his own people to declare this, and he was soundly accepted?
Rejected.
Yeah. He was rejected by his own people. This is the way that the church has always been treated in the world. It's the way that the church will always be treated in the world. This idea that, if we just, do the right thing and love the right way and do this and do that, that people will automatically gravitate and somehow, some way, just accept everything that we believe is nonsense. As I've said before, when the gospel is preached in power, and when it's preached in its proper way, in the doctrinal way that it's supposed to be preached, it is offensive to non-believers. It is offensive to the sinner. It is offensive to those I know. I was once one, and it offended me. So as we go through Acts, I want to keep these things open, and where the Spirit leads, He will lead. So remember that having that last week, we got to verse 12 in chapter 19, we were talking about the evil spirits. We're going to be talking about evil spirits more, a little bit more as we go through this, but we're going to be kind of focused in a couple of areas and a couple of things. So as we go through this, please follow along if you can. If you don't have a Bible, there's ones here on the windowsills. There's some that are a little bit bigger lettering, some that are smaller lettering for you younger eyes. Not younger guys, younger eyes. For those who have a little bit older eyes, there are some of those that have a little bit larger print. And we're going to be in chapter 19, verses 13 through 41, Lord willing. And as we go, we'll see where God leads. So let's open in prayer, and then we will go forward. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that we have this witness, that we have this written for us, this history. This is our history, after all. It's not just a history of a church long ago. It is the history of your church, and we're a part of that, those who trust in you, who believe in you, and who have put all their eternity, their hope for eternity, in you, in the works that you did on the cross, in the works that you did to take our sin, the blood that cleanses us from sin, and the fact that you rose again on the third day. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord, we pray that you would just continue to have your way as we go through this early account of all that took place. And Father, I pray that you would just help open up our minds and hearts, and that you would have your way, your spirit would cause us to understand, that you would beckon us like you did in Isaiah's day to come and let us reason with you. Lord, I pray that you would just have your way as we go through your word for your name's sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. All right, so here we go, starting in verse 13. Before we start, let me explain a little bit something about Ephesus, okay? Ephesus, and we're going to go into this in more depth in the next couple of weeks, but Ephesus was one of those places, as we're going to see, the reason why this is so important is because it was a place that was ripe and rife with witchcraft. And we're going to spend a lot of time talking about witchcraft and the spirit of witchcraft. And somebody here needs to hear this today. That's the only thing that I can conclude. So as we go through this, and know what the Bible says about it, how God views witchcraft, any kind, of all different kinds. And it may step on your toes at times. It may punch you in the gut. I don't know. But nonetheless, this is what the Word tells us. So witchcraft was something, because of the surrounding and because of the idolatry and because of all those things, it was just rampant there, the practice of witchcraft. The practice of horoscopes, the practice of going to or practicing necromancy, speaking to the dead, interacting with the dead. There was all different kinds of things that were rampant at this time. And it's no wonder that God, in his sovereignty, sent someone, his apostle, to these people to cause them to come to know him. So with that being said, keep that in the backs of your minds. That's kind of what we're going to be leaning on today as we go through this. It says here in verse 13, remember that that handkerchiefs and aprons were, in verse 12, were being carried from Paul's body, and they were being laid on these people, and the sick were healed, and evil spirits were driven out, demons. Demons, y'all, are alive and well. They're real. They can influence our lives. If any of you have been, and I'm going to be a little crass here, just so that we can get to the point. If any of you have had any molestation or anything like that in your life as a child, more than likely you've dealt with demons, whether you know it or not. That's just the truth, biblically. Because those horrible things, when they happen, our minds are shifted into another dimension, if you will, to help shield us from all the misery and all the evil and the wickedness and the pure demonic things that are going on at that time. So this is not something that we believe here, that this is a very real thing. And it's very concerning for those who just blow it off as if it's just kind of some cartoon that you don't even need to worry about, that it's nonsense, that that's superstition. It is not. Because if Jesus had to deal with them in his time, and Paul had to deal with them in his time, the church has always had to deal with these things in the churches as we go through the centuries. Okay? It's a very real thing. Evil spirits went out from them just by leaving, by laying these aprons and these handkerchiefs that came from Paul. More than likely, he probably prayed over them, and they took them in faith. And that's the activator, the faith. They knew that Paul had Jesus, that Jesus was in Paul. They saw him work in the power. It was the same thing that attracted people to Jesus, because they saw him work in power. And we're going to see that as we go along here. So verse 13, but also some of the Jewish exorcists. What is an exorcist? Somebody who casts out demons, and that they were Jewish. What was the response of the Jews, for the most part, to Jesus? Rejection. Right. By and large, he was rejected by the Jews. Now remember, the original 12 disciples, and then Paul, who came along to take the place of Judas, they were all Jews. So the early church was made up from the very get-go of Jews, Jewish people who had come to know their Messiah. And so these Jewish exorcists, the reason I'm making this point and stressing this point is because these Jews had rejected Jesus as Messiah. The message, the name of the message today is misappropriating the name of Jesus. Misappropriating it. Jesus' name is used for all different kinds of things, and as we're going to see, it's important to know this. I've talked about before how an old pastor friend of mine, when he was into drugs and doing all that stuff, he grew up LDS, and he grew up in a place where they practice witchcraft of all different kinds. He remembers seeing what he called little people. It was common in his childhood. They were demonic manifestations. Okay? As he grew older, he got into drugs, and he went away from all that stuff because his father was very abusive. He dealt with demonic things. And when he would go do these in his drug-induced existence at that time, he would practice witchcraft. He would even go to houses and try to exorcise homes. And guess whose name he would use? That's right, the name above all names. Every cult that is out there in the world always tries, and this is something to think about. Why is it that nobody, we don't try to associate our name with Muhammad. We don't try to associate our name with Joseph Smith, with Mary Baker Eddy, with Ellen G. White. We don't try to do that. Cults do. Cults also, it's interesting to think about that they always want to say, well, we believe in the Bible. We believe in the Bible too. It's interesting that we don't try to hook up our theology and our doctrine to their books. Have you ever thought about that? Here's another thing. Commonly, I'm in construction, as many of you know, and when people swing that hammer and hit their fingers, which they weren't planning on doing, what's generally one of the things that they exclaim immediately? Yeah. They say the name that is above all names. They misappropriate it. Notice the reaction. Notice it's worldwide that nobody ever cries out Muhammad. Nobody ever cries out Ellen G. White. Because you know why? They're not just misappropriating the name. They're blaspheming the name of God. They're blaspheming. You misappropriate the name. God does not play around with that. He takes it seriously. These Jewish exorcists, so they would exorcise demons. They believed that Jesus was, that the demons were real, and they would exorcise. And this is what he said. They would, in verse 13, who went from place to place, attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. No other name. By the way, Muhammad hadn't even been thought of. None of these guys that I mentioned earlier had even been thought of yet, let alone their religions. Okay? They would name the name of Jesus. They rejected him. He wasn't Messiah, but they would use his name. Why? Why would they use that name? Well, because they had heard, yeah, all those things. They knew that there was something about this person, this name. They had seen the apostles and had heard of this new church and this movement that was based upon this man who had come and had lived perfectly, did absolutely nothing wrong, loved people to death, literally, and was placed on the cross and died for sinners and was buried and rose again on the third day according to these scriptures. And so they misunderstood what it was that Christians were beginning to preach. They misunderstood what Christianity is really all about. And it's nothing new. It's the same today. People don't have a clue what Christianity is really all about. They don't. And so these guys had heard of this name. There's just something about that name. It has power. But what else? What were they doing? They were driving out what? Demons, who are natural beings, or are they supernatural? They're supernatural. They're demonic. They're evil. They're wicked. Do you know that demons are also intensely intelligent? They're also intensely powerful. They're also intensely and eternally evil and wicked. And their desire is nothing more than to possess a person and destroy that person. That is what they desire. Why? We go back to what Jesus said when he talked about the coin when they were trying to trap him. And he took the coin, he says, whose inscription is this? And they said, well, that's Caesar's. He says, okay, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But then he said, render unto God what is God's. What image is on us as human beings, for the most part? Yeah, the living God. He has placed his image. We're image bearers of Christ. Demons want to destroy us, y'all. They're real, they're powerful, they're intelligent, super smart, smarter than we are. They know what's going on in the spiritual realm. They also, these guys here, these exorcists who were Jewish, also knew one thing. They responded to this one certain name. Not Moses, not Isaiah, not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob. They responded to one thing. And they knew. And not only did they respond, they knew somehow that these demons had to respond. They had no choice in the matter. And that is because of who Jesus is. You see, he wasn't just a human being who came and who lived. He wasn't an avatar. He wasn't any of those things that Hinduism or Buddhism will try to teach you, or the New Age will try to teach you. That he's somebody who got to a higher level of consciousness. That's nonsense. He is the highest level of consciousness. He is the Lord from all eternity. He is the one who can set you free, and no one else can. Nothing else can. They knew this name is powerful. So they would use it in their attempts to drive out these evil spirits. And listen to what it says. Attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Whom Paul preaches. So now they're also saying, we know that Paul's associated with this Jesus because he's coming and doing and working in powerful ways, because God is using him in powerful ways. And so we adjure you by that Jesus. Not another Jesus, because Jesus was a common name. Yeshua was a common name at that time. And there was other Jesuses who were around at that time. So they're being specific with these demons. We're talking about Jesus whom Paul preaches, that Jesus. And so when we're preaching about the gospel, we're preaching about that Jesus. Amen? Amen. the one who is risen. Y'all were napping a little bit. Yes, he's the one who is risen.
Truly he is risen.
Better, better. They were using this name, and they are adjuring by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Verse 14, and the seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. Now, this is important because he was a Jew who had rejected Jesus, but yet he was a priest. And he wasn't just a priest, he was a chief priest. He had seven sons. And they were going around exercising in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And listen to what happened. They were doing this in verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? When demons manifest, they do speak. They do speak. They have voices. And they'll use the person that they're possessing in order to do that. If this sounds creepy and weird and all that other stuff to you, don't know what to tell you, except that I know that it's real. I've experienced this, I've been through this, and I've seen it, and I've heard it. Yes, it is creepy and weird when it does happen. But these guys didn't even, they believed that there was something about this name, but they were not. They were unregenerate. They were not born again. They were not believers in Jesus. They were not followers. They were not trusting in him for their eternity. They didn't trust that he was the Messiah. But yet they're using this name. And this demon, this evil spirit says, I recognize Jesus. Why would he recognize Jesus? Because he knows who he is. He's the Lord of all. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the one who's been there from before the beginning. Before there was a heaven and earth, before there was a universe, before there was any stars, before there was anything out there, before there was any space and time, Jesus was God the Son with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. Busy being God, doing what God does in all eternity. God didn't need us, this creation, this universe, or any of this stuff that we can't even fully comprehend. Jesus is this person. So these demons recognize who he is, and that is why they have to do what he says. And that is why they have to respond when we, as believers, command with the authority of Christ. They have to listen and hear. Okay? I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul. Who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled the house naked and wounded. That word wounded is the Greek word traumatizo. Traumatizo. What does that sound like? Trauma. What a trauma. What a trauma centers. Emergency rooms, right? We have mobile trauma centers, ambulances, that go when people have trauma. This was something that they didn't have any choice with. This thing overcame them. Seven brothers, and I don't care whether they're small or big or whatever, seven brothers against one person. They should have packed a lunch. They came and they misappropriated this name. They used it in the wrong way. They blasphemed the name of Jesus. And this demon took them up on their offer and spanked them. He took it out on them. Not only that, it says they left naked. Okay? So they were dealt with shame. And they were beaten as well. This was spiritual, physical abuse. That's what these things do. They want to destroy. Now listen to what it says in verse 17. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks. they heard about this story in this little town. Because remember, how did news get around at that time? Did they have a local newspaper? More than likely not. They might have had a town center, and they would meet. People would meet face-to-face back then, and they used to do this thing called conversing. Some places had a town crier that would tell all the news. Yeah. And so these people heard what went on. Hey, these sons of Sceva, they knew who they were. They went and tried to use this name that they don't believe in. They went up against this demon, and they lost. Yeah, they lost 0-7. The demon overtook them and stripped them naked. Imagine that. And it became known to all of them who lived in where? In Ephesus. Now listen to this. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Yeah. Like, there's something about this name, Jesus. This demon testified, hey, this Jesus I know, I recognize. And I know Paul. I don't know who you are. And you know what? They didn't know who Jesus was either. They didn't have authority. They didn't have power. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have any of those things. Never try to enter those situations apart from Christ unless you want to be stripped naked and beaten. Do not misappropriate the name of Jesus. It is powerful, and it is righteous, and it is good, and it is holy. And that goes for us too, as Christians. Take that name seriously. It's a powerful thing. All the people that lived there heard and knew this name, and Jesus' name was being magnified. Now notice the Lord Jesus, the Kurios, Jesus, the Lord, they knew him as that, that he should be magnified. And it says in verse 18, and many also of those who had believed kept coming and confessing and disclosing their practices. God was doing something in the midst of these Ephesians. And like I said, remember what I said at the beginning, witchcraft was rampant in this place. They worshiped this idol called Artemis or Diana, the Roman Greek goddess. She's this grotesque figure. She was in Greek mythology, and then she became this idol. And she was grotesque. This statue that they have of this idol, this god, has many, it looks like when you look at the picture, it's this picture of this idol, this god, that had just multiplicity of breasts. Or it could be other things. She was the goddess of fertility. And so when they would worship her, they would come and worship in this temple that was huge. We'll go into more detail the next couple weeks about that. But right now, just know that there was a temple that was dedicated to her, and they were proud of it. Does that strike anybody as funny? Especially where we live? That somebody would be so proud of their temple? Diana or Artemis. Artemis in the Greek, Diana is the Latin or the Roman. They would worship. She was the goddess of fertility. Guess what part of that worship was? It was orgiastic. They would go there and just debauchery would ensue. And if you didn't participate, you were a blasphemer. You were a hater. You were unwelcome and looked down upon. This is what they were proud of. But look at where it goes. It's amazing that it goes from exorcism to this area that says that many of those also who had believed, they believed in the name Jesus, they had become believers, now they were confessing and disclosing their practices. What were those practices? Let's find out. and many of those who practiced magic. Now, I'm not talking about those guys who do performance arts and things like that, and those guys that do just, you know, sleight of hand stuff. I'm not talking about that. This is actual dark arts. This was actually witchcraft. Just so that you understand how God views that, let me read a couple things. It says, the private side, this is from a quote from some commentaries, the private side of paganism in the ancient world was the attempt to manipulate spiritual forces via magical incantations. They wanted to encounter these demons. They didn't recognize them as such, but that's what they wanted to do. Ritual acts and paraphernalia in order to ward off evil. They're calling upon this evil in order to ward off evil. Imagine that. And bring well-being. Ephesus was a city most hospitable to magicians, sorcerers, charlatans, and all sorts. Attached to the statue of Artemis, the city's chief goddess, were certain symbols. Ta Ephesia Grammata, which had been turned into a magical formula. So what I just spoke was an incantation, but it has no power here. Okay? That's what it had become. From its earliest histories, Ephesus was regarded as a sacred to the goddess Diana or Artemis. Her image, a many-breasted mummy-like figure of Oriental symbolism, was housed in her famous temple constructed in the Greek Ionic style. The temple's vast dimensions, its costly building materials, its extended colonnades, the numerous statues and paintings with which it was adorned, its vast treasury of wealth, these are the things that made it known as one of the wonders. The seven wonders of the ancient world. So rather than taking care of their poor or doing any of that stuff, they were wasting all this money on this temple. The highest title in the city that one could assume is that which was impressed on its coins was temple sweeper, servant of the great goddess. Imagine that. The janitor of the place was held in high esteem. And there's nothing wrong with being a janitor, by the way. Be the best janitor you can be, wherever you're at. That's a good thing. It also says that one of the most lucrative occupations of the Ephesians craftsmen was the manufacture of miniature representations of the temple, wrought in silver. The ancient writers often make mention of little silver shrines, and few travelers seem to have left Ephesus without such a memento of their visit. Okay? And we're going with someplace for that reason. Like the Phoenician or Syrian goddess Astarte, with whom she appears to have been identified, the goddess Diana was honored as a source of fertility, as her many-breasted image would indicate. E.K. Simpson goes on to say, it may be imagined how foul were the orgies sanctioned under such auspices, and worst of all, sanctioned in the outraged name of religion. Furthermore, also associated with the worship of Diana from the earliest time was the practice of sorcery. Sorcery of all kinds. Mystical monograms. How many of you have ever held on to a talisman? A symbol of something. Used as charms or amulets are spoken of frequently by ancient writers. Ephesus was therefore the chief seat of necromancy. They would seek the dead. Have you ever been part of a seance? Have you ever played with a Ouija board? If you've ever done all of these things or any of these things, you have dealt with demonic spirits.
Is that the same with cleaning your house with sage?
Some of those things are practices, yes, that are New Age. Levitation is a demonic manifestation. Speaking in tongues, it depends on what if the Holy Spirit falls upon you and you speak in tongues, and if he's given you the gift of tongues, then that's one of his gifts. That's different. We're not talking about those types of things. We're talking about horoscopes, zodiac, all those things. They are witchcraft. In God's view, that's the way that he sees it. He says, to this city steeped in material prosperity, I didn't finish reading, the chief seat of necromancy, exorcism. That's why this is so important. And all forms of magical arts for the whole province of Asia. Now, why am I stressing this? But because when you read through this, it's as if God is saying, I'm going to set you free from this if you'll only trust me. Yes, yeah, and they, remember, these were pagans who had become Christians, and they're saying, we were practicing this stuff. Maybe you have this in your background. Maybe you've messed with some of this stuff as kids, or young adults, or teenagers. It opens you up to a different dimension, and don't misunderstand me. It's not something that you need to fear, but it is something that you need to be concerned about. I had relatives that would practice. I remember her name was our tia Cuca, we'd call her. And she would do these weird, old, holistic things to try to heal people. We used to call her the witch doctor, because that's kind of what she was. And it's hard to separate those things out when it's been such a big part of your life for so long. You have to renounce those things. You have to confess those things like they did. They confessed them and they renounced them. Look at what it says. And by the way, in Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 11, this is what it reads. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, he's speaking to the Israelites, he says, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. That is sacrificing your children. That is akin to what we call abortion today. It's murder. It's making your child pass through the fire. If that offends someone, really think about that. That's the way that we view things here. Abortion is murder. Period. End of story. It is never right. That's what passing these children, only they would heat this image to I don't remember how many degrees, and the hands would become glowing red hot. So much so that they would be white hot. And they would put little babies on that altar. In the valley of Gehenna, they would do this. One of the Israelite kings did this, Manasseh. He was condemned by God at that time. He later repented. But for the nation, it was too late. They would do this and sacrifice to Molech, to Chemosh, to all these different idols and gods that they had. He says that you shall not be found anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. One who uses divination. If you've ever found water by means of a little branch, that's divination. That's water divining. That's witchcraft, y'all.
I haven't been able to do that since I was born again.
Yeah. It's witchcraft, yeah. And those things need to be renounced and they need to be confessed and they need to be done away with. So anyone who uses divination of any kind, anyone who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts spells, or a medium, or spiritist. You ever had your palm read? You ever had tarot cards read for you? You're practicing these things. Or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. That's necromancy. Speaking to the dead. So popular today. People are so defrauded. I've seen these things over and over again. Not just on YouTube. You've seen these different people. And ABC, NBC, CBS will sometimes put on programs and they'll try to debunk these things. But you know what they don't do? They have their secular worldview that they bring that from. They don't look at it from this view. And say, you know what? If you're practicing these things, it's wickedness. They may be frauding you, but if they actually did, if you believe in it, that's where the problem comes. That's where the danger comes. When you put your trust in those things, that's when you've crossed the line. And you need to repent. The Bible says that these things are real. Listen, they were confessing, they were disclosing their practices. So they're confessing them, they're telling what they did, they no longer stayed in the darkness, they were children of the light, they came to the light, they're confessing to one another. Listen to this, verse 19. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. Jesus did this in their minds and hearts. Because remember, this is what God says also about Manasseh in 2 Kings 21, 1 through 9. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father destroyed. He erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. That's astrology, y'all. Practicing astrology? You need to repent. He built altars in the house of the Lord, in the temple, okay? The most holy place. He built altars. To God? No. He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. The place where God had said, the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. He made his sons pass through the fire. He practiced that. He practiced witchcraft. He practiced that. He used divination. He practiced that. He dealt with mediums. He practiced that. Spiritists, he practiced it. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he set the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to his son Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, if only they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they did not listen. And Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. Imagine that. They didn't listen. They wouldn't listen. They laughed. They scorned. They mocked. They did all these things. That's how God views all these things. So when going back to the scripture where we're at, many of those brought the magical books. They did all these things, brought all their paraphernalia. They brought all this stuff, and they began burning them in the sight of all, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. It's not a small amount of money.
That's huge.
Yeah. Who knows what for sure the price would be today, because all different silver pieces were of all different amounts and worth different quantities. The bottom line is, when they came to know Jesus in the reality of who he is, and they saw that even non-believers who misappropriate this name, that the demons will and can be dealt with. When you misappropriate for the purpose of gaining money, of gaining fame, of gaining power, then there is an awful price to pay. I have a video that I want you to watch real quick. If we could fire that up. These kinds of testimonies, one after another, that people have dealt with the occult, you're going to find they're almost identical, every single one of them. They all felt this power. They all felt this persona. They felt that they were growing in their strength. And what they were doing at the same time was they were losing themselves more and more and more and giving themselves over to these things. Verse 20 says this, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Why? Because they had confessed. They had come forward. They had renounced. Maybe you've never practiced this thing, but maybe you're struggling with something else from your youth, from your past. Maybe like this young woman here, maybe you're ready to cry out to Jesus. That's the only thing that can set you free. I know of what I speak. Many of you know I used to be an alcoholic, and I love to be able to tell people that I used to be, because I'm not anymore. But only Jesus can do that. He took it all away. I trusted in Him. And like her, that manifestation that just happened overnight, I was the same thing. It took me a little while to realize it. And by that I mean, He had become so real and manifested Himself so much in my life and began to feed me, my soul, what it really needed. Began to build in me this desire to know God and to reject all the things that I had done. I confessed all these things. I renounced them. And I trusted in Christ. And He changed me. And before I knew it, I was living my life without all those things. So my logical conclusion was, what do I need these things for? I got Jesus. He set me free from everything. And that is what His promise is. That's what these people came to do. They let everything go of the world. Everything that they thought was valuable, everything that gave them power, everything that gave them significance, everything that they wanted in this world, they let it all go so that His word, God was doing something here. He was showing His great power. If you really want to know power, you don't know power until you've come to Christ, until you've surrendered, until you've given your life to Him. If you really want to know significance, you'll never know significance until you commit your life to Him. If you really want to know love and be free from the loneliness, from the desperation, from all those things, until you come to know Christ, you will struggle with this for the rest of your life. Because only one, He is the only one who says that if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, with an emphasis. You're not just going to be free, you're going to be really free. You're going to be free to soar. You're going to be free to fly. You're going to be free to be and desire to be a slave of Christ. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But this is what Paul, this is how he identified himself. And as we go through Ephesians, we're going to see this. He identifies himself as a slave. I'm the freest slave that's ever been known. You're either going to be a slave to your sin and your past and all those things, your addictions and all those things, or you're going to be a slave to Christ. That's it. It's the bottom line. It's left and it's right. It's black and it's white. It's simple. You either be a slave of that, or you be a slave to Christ. Those are your two options. The word prevailed. What does it mean to prevail? It's winning. It's winning, y'all. Those old things, they don't have power over you. You get a new identity that is in Christ. You become new. The old you is gone, as it says in Corinthians. Those who are in Christ, new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you've never known Christ, come to Him. Trust in Him. Ask Him like she did. Forgive me. I believe that You died on the cross for my sin. I believe that You can take that away, and I can believe that You can make me new. Free me from these chains so that I can soar for You. Or be like me when I received Christ. And just simply said, Lord, if You will forgive me, I will live for You. And if You'll accept me and adopt me into Your family, I will follow after You the rest of my days. I just want to be free from this. Do you want to be free from those things? Confess them. renounce them and come to Christ. Come to Jesus and he'll set you free. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your spirit that is working here amongst us. Thank you for the wonder of your love and the work that you did on the cross. Thank you that you and you alone are the one who can set free. Thank you that you are the one who we are dependent on to be free from those shackles, those chains, those things that drag us to the pit of hell. You're the one and the only one that can set us free. You are the one who has power over demonic power, over the magical arts, over witchcraft, over all those things, over adulteries, over addictions of all kinds, alcoholism, drug addiction, porn addiction, sexual addiction, all these other things, addiction to fame and power and influence. Father, we pray against all those things. You're the one who sets us free. Have your way here amongst us, Lord. Have your way here in those who've never known you, that they might come to know you, and they might trust in you, and be set free once for all. Lord, thank you for the freedom that we can only find in you, that you alone promise, that none of these other false prophets, false gods, all these false idols, they cannot speak, nor can they promise. Only you can. And your promise is just trust in you, to believe in you. And it sounds like too good to be true, but in this case, hallelujah, it's too good because it's true. Lord, thank you for all these things and more, for your goodness and your grace, for being the God of all creation, who created and who loves and pursues lost sinners like us. Thank you that you declared it was for the lost that you came, for those who are sinners. The righteous have no need of salvation. Bless you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, which convicts us of our sin, so that we may know and come to you and be set free. Have your way here amongst us, Lord, as we finish this service and adore you and worship you. And we call upon your name, Lord Jesus. Have your way here in power and in glory for your name's sake, manifested here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.